Our prayer time just at the conclusion of the lesson tonight. I feel like we want to get right into the message here. So if you'll turn to Psalm chapter 90. Thank you, Jess. Turn to Psalm chapter 90. We're going to, I've got some things on my heart I want to say, which I hope will be an encouragement to you. Then we'll make our prayer request before we close the service tonight. I will tell you that I announced to you Sunday that Amanda Evans' grandmother was very ill, and they said that it would just be a matter of time. She did pass away this morning, and so I want you to be praying for that family. Amanda was able to talk to her just a few days before she passed, and I hope and I pray that she had enough understanding to be able to receive what Amanda was telling her. I don't know. It's a terrible thing when you can't say for sure. But I do pray for the family now. That's all we can do. Her grandmother doesn't need our prayer anymore. Whether she died, saved, or lost, that's set now. That's fixed. There's nothing to do about it. But in Psalm 90, this passage came to me the other day. I had the privilege of going with Brother Thompson. We went to see Marilyn Nye, and I asked Brother Thompson if he would do the reading, and I didn't know where he was going to read from. And so he opened up to Psalm 90 here and went through some of these verses with Marilyn. And I haven't been able to get it out of my mind since then, Brother Thompson. I just went back to that chapter. And so the Lord's done some wonderful things for me out of Psalm 90 since we went. And I just want to share it with you. But let's have a word of prayer first. Lord, I pray that you'd be pleased with what I attempt through your power and your spirit to bring forth tonight. And I pray, Lord, with all my heart that you would use this chapter to encourage someone here the way you used it to encourage me. And I pray, Lord, that when we leave tonight, we would see you higher. We would see you lifted up. We would see you much greater, much stronger than all of our difficulties, Lord. Sometimes we're guilty of seeing our problems very big and seeing you very little. And I pray that tonight, if we look into your word, our perspective would be right. Thank you for this wonderful chapter of your word. Thank you for the man Moses, whom you used to pen it, to put it to paper. I'm thankful that you preserved it for us, Lord. These thousands of years, you've preserved this chapter for us. And we still have it. And we still have it in all the power and the beauty that you gave it originally. And we're thankful for that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 90. Now, if you have a study Bible, how many of you under Psalm 90 there at the heading does it say a prayer of Moses, the man of God? How many of you have that? All right, most Bibles have that now. That was part of the original notation. So this makes this psalm by very virtue of the fact that Moses was the penman. This is the oldest psalm in the Bible. David is responsible for most of the psalms. But this one came from the pen of Moses, so that makes it quite a bit older than anything that David ever put to writing. And I don't have time to give you Moses' life history, but knowing something about Moses really makes these words more poignant, more powerful. But I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 17 verses, then I'll come back and comment on just a few of the verses. And again, this isn't a Bible lesson, really might even be a sermon. I think it's just a devotional for you tonight, what the Lord's helped me with. Here it is, Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Aren't those beautiful words?
Amen.
We don't know exactly what stage of life Moses was in when he wrote this, but almost everybody agrees he was probably very advanced in age. Most folks believe that this was probably penned somewhere 5 to 10 years before God took his life. And we know how Moses ended there. We know that he made it up to the very brink of the promised land and he could look over and see all that was there. But because of disobedience, he didn't actually get to cross over. But he did get to see it. He saw it. He saw the promised land, but he couldn't exactly go in because of unbelief. That's another whole lesson in itself. But I don't think there was a man in Scripture that had as many varied life experiences as Moses. Maybe some of you have had a lot of life experience. Maybe you've had different kinds of jobs, lived in different states. Maybe you can say you've had a varied life. Some of you maybe you haven't. Some of you maybe you've worked the same place for years, grew up in the same community you were born in, and you would say, I haven't really been many places and seen much. Whatever the case is, we all have a testimony. But I want to remind you quickly about the man Moses. He was the man that spent the first 40 years of his life in a palace. Probably the second or third most powerful man in all of Egypt. First 40 years of his life. You remember that? He was born, his mother put him in that little ark, and we remember how that beautiful Bible story goes. His mother was a Bible believer. We know that because what mother in their right mind, unless they believe the Scriptures, would take her little baby, put him in an ark, and send him down the river? You heard the expression? They send him down the river. Well, in that case, I think she had known the Scriptures. She knew God saved a bunch of people with an ark once, and he could do it again. So she had to give up her baby, she thought, and it worked out. The Lord brought the baby back to her. She was able to nurse her own son under the protection of the Pharaoh, the very man who signed the death warrant. Isn't it wonderful how God can work?
Amen.
Here it was. The Lord, if you want to say it this way, he pulled a fast one on the devil.
Yes.
The devil thought, here, I'll take care of Moses. I'll have all the babies killed. And the Lord worked it where she got her own baby back. If she had tried to keep him, she surely would have lost him. She had tried to hide him. Anybody here know how much trouble it would be to hide a baby? Under 2 years old? So she did. Moses spent 40 years as a prince of Egypt. And then he spent the next 40 years, you know. And I'm giving you this because this will make this psalm more meaningful to you, I think. Then the next 40 years he spent as a shepherd. That's the most unknown part of Moses' life, just to be quite frank with you. Not much is known of those 40 years that Moses labored as a shepherd working for his father-in-law. Remember his father-in-law? His name is Jethro. Moses served as a shepherd out there on the backside of a desert taking care of sheep. What a change in life, folks. 40 years, anything you wanted, you just had to give somebody the command and they brought it to you. Now you're working for your father-in-law, taking care of stinking sheep, living like a vagabond, you know, spend most of your time outside with the animals. What a change of pace, right? And then he gets to be 80 years old. He's thinking retirement. And then God says, you're about to start the greatest work of your life, Moses. Me, Lord? I've already got my AAA card. The Lord said, 80 years old? What is that to me? And at 80 years old, Moses went back to Egypt, back to the Pharaoh's palace, but this time, not to rejoin the royal family. This time, he came and spoke in the name of God, and you know how what they say, the rest is history. He led those 1 million, 2 million, 3 million, how many there were, Jews through the desert for 40 years. He had his victories, and he had his defeats. He had his joy and he had his sorrow. He buried his wife out there during that time. Buried the wife that he loved, and he saw another generation rise up, and he saw what it was to have his people there so close to the promised land, but because of their unbelief, he saw them all die in the wilderness, except two men, Joshua and Caleb. So the point is, Moses was a man who lived a varied life. I mean, he was changing locations, he was changing jobs, he was changing acquaintances. Everything changed in this man's life. But verse 1 tells us there was one thing in Moses' life that never changed. There's one thing Moses could truly say amidst all the change that took place in his life. There's one thing that never changed, and I really shouldn't say it that way. It's not one thing that never changed. It's one person that never changed in Moses' life. Who was it? It's the first word in the chapter. Lord. Look at that verse. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Moses says in that verse, Lord, I've lived here, I've lived there, I've lived in the palace, I've lived in tents, I've lived in the desert, I've lived out by this rock, I've lived at the edge of this sea, I've lived here, there, I've lived in a lot of different places, Lord, but you truly have been my permanent dwelling place. Amen. Here's my challenge to you tonight. Do you ever thank God for the fact that he never changes?
Amen.
Of all the things that you and I have to be thankful for, I don't think I appreciate that fact enough about God. I don't think that, and I think he's helping me see this, I don't think that I'm as thankful as I ought to be, or I'm becoming that way now, but I don't think I've been as thankful for the fact that God is the same God today as he was when he saved me. Now, I want you to hold your place here and go to Malachi chapter 3. Amen. This verse says it better than I could. And Malachi, you won't be trouble finding it. That's the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3 says something about God's nature when it comes to this idea of God being the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this is not a very long verse. You could memorize it. You could put it in your memory and quote it. God give you strength through it. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 6. It talks about the unchanging nature of the Lord. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And this is the Lord speaking in first person here. He's saying this with his own lips. Malachi 3, 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. God says to Israel, and he calls him Jacob here. When he says Jacob like that, the man Jacob, you know, has already been dead for a number of years. But when he says Jacob, he's referring to the sons of Jacob. He's referring to all of Israel. And the Lord saying, if I can paraphrase it this way, the Lord saying to them, if I was as fickle and changeable as you are, I would have wiped you off the face of the map many, many times over. That's what the word consumed means, to obliterate something. Now, you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that I better be thankful God isn't as moody and changing as we are. Anybody here ever given God a reason to just wipe you out? No, nobody here, right? I have. I'll be honest with you. If God was as moody and as fickle as some people are, I would have given him many opportunities just to say, I'm tired of fooling with him. I'm thankful he hasn't changed. And you apply that to Israel. Look at how many times Israel angered him. Over and over in the wilderness, it said they angered the Lord and his wrath waxed hot against them. And they were murmuring and complaining. And so many times God would have been just in just obliterating them all. But he didn't, because he remembered that back in Genesis 12, God said to a man named Abraham, I'm going to bless your seed and I'll preserve them from every generation. And so God remembered what he promised. And because God doesn't change, what do you still have today over there in the Middle East? You still have a group of people that can trace their genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And they're going to remain on this earth until Christ comes again. Now go back to Psalm 90. You ought to just keep that Malachi 3:6. Memorize that verse. Not very difficult. The Lord, it says, I am the Lord, I change not. So in Psalm 90, you have Moses making that statement, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. God never changes. If you think about everything that's ever broken your heart, and I want you to do a little mental survey now. Everything that's ever broken your heart, everything that's ever caused you to weep or to walk the floor with worry, I don't care what it is, every time your heart's been broken, it's been broken for basically the same reason. And that basic reason is something in our life has changed. Change brings sorrow. When a loved one dies, what's happened? Your life has changed. Someone who was there is no longer there. You say, no, I'm mourning my loved ones, they're gone. Yeah, that's right. And something's changed. When your health goes, that's a change. You see, folks, everything that's ever caused you any sorrow has been, if you trace it back to its root, something in your life changes. And so, knowing that change is the reason for all of our sorrow, one way or the other, isn't it wonderful that you have a God you don't have to worry about changing? He's going to be exactly the same God today as He was yesterday. And what pleased Him yesterday is the very same thing that's going to please Him tomorrow. You won't have to wonder what kind of mood the Lord's in. Aren't people fickle? I mean, you hear the expression, well, he must have got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. You never have to worry about that with God, because He never goes to bed. And He never goes to bed because there's never any night there where He is. So He couldn't get out of the wrong side of the bed if He wanted to. The point I'm making here, that first verse, that's what really stayed with me. Moses said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place, not just in my generation, he said, but in all generations. Moses lived a long time, folks, 120 years of life. That's a long time by our standards. Now, I know that Methuselah had him beat by a few hundred years, but 120 years is a long life. You'd see a lot of change in 120 years, wouldn't you? You've seen a lot of change in your life. Somebody tell me, what's the lowest gasoline price anybody here can remember that you paid for gas when you started driving? I'd just like to know. 16 cents. 16 cents? Do I hear anybody can beat that?
I remember 18.
18 cents? Anybody can beat 16 cents for the gallon? All right. Lots changed. Amen? Lots changed. Our country's changed. You've changed, haven't you? Amen. You doubt that? Just get a hold of a mirror. You'll see it. Listen, folks, the point is, everything that man touches changes. Everything that we have anything to do with, once we start messing with it, it changes. God made it a perfect environment. God made this world to be a garden, perfect Garden of Eden. What happened? Why did it change the way it did? Sin. We got in there. We made a mess of it. But Moses is thinking about his life, and he said, Lord, you've been our dwelling place. In other words, you've been our support, you've been our safety, you've been everything we have. Now, quickly, let's just walk through these verses. I'm not going to go to every one of them, but a few I've marked. He goes there to verse 2. He continues by saying, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That's the same way, really, of saying what he said in verse 1. Lord, you're the same, you never change. That phrase, from everlasting to everlasting, what Moses is saying is, God, you can go as far as you can go back that way, and you're still God. And then you go as far as you can go that way, and you're still God. You haven't changed. From everlasting that way to everlasting that way. And he will never, ever change. That's why the scripture refers to God as our rock. Do you remember that? He's our rock. The thing about a rock is it's still a rock tomorrow. God doesn't refer to himself as a sandcastle, something that can change with the tides. He says, I'm the rock. Then verse 3 says, Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, you children of men. That's something else I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that when we do go the way of destruction, when we do make a mess of it, you know what God's message has always been to men? It's always been that one word, return. God has never been content to let men go away from Him without inviting them back. Isn't that wonderful? God's word, whether it's to Adam in the garden or whether it's to you in 2019, when you get away from the Lord, you get out of God's will, if you listen, you can count on it, He'll say to you, return. He's never content just to say, let them go then. That's not how it is with the Lord. He will say return right up until the moment when He's rejected fully and finally. But until then, His message is always the same. Return, you children of men. Then verse 4 talks about God's life, or if you can say it that way, the life of God. It's eternal life. But it says in verse 4, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. That's another way of saying with the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. In fact, that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:8. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Time is not in heaven. You know, none of the clocks have hands. You can't bracket God to any time. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. Now he goes to talk about the fact that men are not like God and the fact that men are changing. Verse 5, and see if this describes your life. Verse 5, thou carriest them away as with a flood. You know what happens to the landscape when the flood goes over it? Changes. When flood washes over a place, what it leaves behind does not resemble what was there before. Destruction, things have been rearranged, things have been uprooted. And what Moses is saying here is the life of man is like a flood coming through. It changes. Verse 5 goes on to say, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. He talks about the plant life now, how it resembles human life in the sense that verse 6, in the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. It's a cycle. Birth, death. That's what sin did. Brought death into God's creation. Verse number 7, we're consumed by thine anger and by thy wrath are we troubled. Even though God loves us, He does still judge us. Verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? Isn't it good to be reminded that the Lord sees your sins and you haven't covered anything up? And the only reason the Lord hasn't exposed you yet is because He's merciful. I think when Moses wrote that down, I really believe with all my heart, he was thinking about that time he killed that Egyptian. And he buried his body in the sand. You remember that back in Exodus? I believe Moses thinking, yeah, I thought I had that old buzzard buried. But somebody was watching those Jews. They saw Moses kill that Egyptian. That's why Moses had to run for his life. Moses knew there's no secret sin as far as the Lord's concerned. Verse 9, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. He likens our life to a story somebody tells. And by the way, your life is a story to be told. When you leave, what's going to be your story? When you leave this world, what are folks going to say about the life you lived? You know, the best stories have happy endings, don't they? Don't the best stories have a happy ending? Yeah. Isn't it fulfilling when you come to the end of a book or something like that and it says, and they lived happily ever after? You know, that's how the Bible ends. I'd say it's a pretty good way to end. I mean, Jesus said in the end of the Bible, surely I come quickly. That's a pretty good way to end it. Now, for a Christian, when a Christian dies, their story ends well. Because they do live happily ever after for a Christian. As I told you about Lydia's son-in-law and the statement he made sometime before he died about, I'll be burning soon enough. And he died. He's in hell now. His life did not end well. And he does not have a happy ending. His life is one that was out of God's will while he lived, and for eternity he's going to be out of God's will because he's perishing. And God's not willing that any should perish. So what's the story of your life going to be? And then verse number 10. Now he talks about age. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. Of course, you know, that's 70 years. That's where we get the idea 70 years is a lifespan. It's interesting, Moses wrote that, because when he wrote that, he was well past 70. But you see, the Lord led him to write it that way because God knew that the lifespan later on in time would go down to where 70 would be considered a long life. So Moses wrote that the way he did, even though by that time he was well past 70. And then he said, and if by reason of strength they be fourscore, and how old is that?
80.
That's 80. So if you make it here 80 years or more, God's given you that strength.
Amen.
But then Moses gives three words that can summarize your life and my life and anybody's life. He says, yet is there, notice the three words, strength, labor, and sorrow. Three words. And those three words summarize life. When you're born and you're young, what do you have plenty of?
Strength.
What do you do with your strength when you're young? You labor, right? You work. You build, you plant, you build a family, whatever. You labor because you've got strength. And then what happens as you get older, as you get closer to the 70 years and 10 or 70 years, what happens? Sorrow. Sorrow. What brings you sorrow? You get weaker as you get older. You know what else brings you sorrow when you get closer to that 70 and 80 or however many years the Lord gives you? Your loved ones start going. See, that's why the end of a lifespan, God uses that word sorrow. Strength, that's the young man. Labor, that's the man in the Middle Ages building a life for him and his family. And then as you get older, you got more to be sorrowful about. But I want to remind you, if you're a Christian, didn't Paul say concerning loved ones who have gone, I would that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope? Folks, the Bible never said that you're not to sorrow when a loved one dies. Never anywhere does it say you're not to sorrow. All it says is, don't sorrow like the lost man sorrows. You don't have that kind of sorrow. You're not hopeless in it. And so, couldn't you say God chose three pretty good words to describe the lifespan of a man? Strength, labor, and sorrow. And then the next phrase is, it is soon cut off. That cutting off has to do with the threads of our life. That's the word picture. We know that because in Ecclesiastes, the last chapter, it talks about the bowl being broken and the pitcher being broken at the fountain. You bring up the water from the well, and what happens? You got that rope, and now it's cut, and work is over. Then, the last phrase in verse 10, we fly away. That's where we get our hymn. I'll fly away comes from that verse. Verse 11, who knoweth the power of thine anger? And I'm thankful that I can say, I do not know, nor will I ever experience the full power of God's anger. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Because I let Jesus Christ take the wrath of God for me. I'll never have to experience God's full wrath poured out upon me. Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And then verse 12 is the summary, really, I think, of what Moses had on his heart. Moses is saying, since all this is true, since life is short, and since men are here today and gone tomorrow, the best thing that happened to us in verse 12 is for the Lord to teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. It's not the number of days that you have that's the most important. It's what you do with the number of days you have. John the Baptist only preached about 6 months before he died. Think about that. John the Baptist prepared for about 30 years only to preach about 6 months. And then Herod had his head taken off. But yet Jesus came along and said about John that among men born of women, there is no prophet arisen that's greater than John the Baptist. Jesus didn't make that statement because John had a long ministry. He had a short ministry, relatively speaking, wouldn't you say? 30 years of Bible college to preach for 6 months. Talk about that, brother. But it's what he did with those 6 months that pleased the Lord. They came to Jesus and said, hey, or they came to John after Jesus had started getting the following, and we said to him, John, this Jesus character, he's taken our crowd. You know what? If John had been a true independent Baptist, he would have said, we got to stop that, boys. His crowd's bigger than ours. Yeah. Amen? You fellas here, you know what that's about. People compare sizes. But anyway, John said, that's how it's supposed to be. He said, he's supposed to increase and I'm going to decrease. Yeah. So John the Baptist knew it doesn't matter if I preach 6 months, 6 days, or 60 years. That's not what matters. And I don't know how many more days I have on this earth, folks. I don't know how many more days you have. But what we should do is say, Lord, teach us to number our days. Now, that doesn't mean, Lord, tell me how many more days I have left. God's not going to do that. That's not what the prayer is. The prayer simply means, Lord, teach me that my days are numbered. I may not know that number, but Lord, remind me that I'm not going to be here indefinitely. My days are numbered. So what's the best thing I can do with the days that I have? Apply our hearts unto wisdom. Wisdom, folks, is simply this. Wisdom is seeing the situation through God's eyes. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is seeing the thing as God sees it. And then he comes to the close here. These last few verses, you can see him sort of winding down. Return, O Lord, how long? Let it repent thee concerning thy servants. Now, when the Bible talks about God repenting, don't misunderstand it. Because it says that a couple of times in the Old Testament. It says God repented of the anger he thought to do. It doesn't mean God sinned and God has to come and repent and get forgiveness for it. It just means God was taking one plan of action, but because of man's response, God chose to take another plan of action. In that sense, repentance is not saying God sinned. It's just saying I'm going to do one thing now because I was going to act on the basis of what these humans did. Well, now that they repented and got their heart right, remember the best example of that would probably be Nineveh. God said, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. But Nineveh wasn't overthrown, so what happened? Well, they repented and got right, and God didn't destroy them. But I hope you know this. A few years later, he did destroy Nineveh. That doesn't get talked about a lot. You read the book of Nahum, talks about God wiping Nineveh off. You know what? That's a picture of a person or a nation that gets right for a little while, but then they go right back to the same old ways. That's what happened. And so here's where we come down to the end here. He says, verse 14, satisfy us early with thy mercy. In other words, seek the Lord early. If your life is compared to a day, seek him early in the morning, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. If you've been saved later in life, that's God's mercy that you were saved. But it's best if you'd seek the Lord early. Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Verse 15, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. You know what Moses is saying? Moses is saying, Lord, would you just let us enjoy good days just as we've had to endure bad days? You know the answer to that is? God says, Moses, the day's coming when you'll have an eternally good day. And it'll far outweigh the bad days that you've had to have in life. Folks, let me ask you this question. Let's say you do have a hard life. I mean, as far as circumstances. What if you live 70, 80 years and you've known nothing in your whole life but poor health and sorrow and sadness, and yet you go to be with the Lord for eternity? Haven't you still come out the winner? But what about the poor sinner that's had everything you could ever want in life? Had all the money, gained everything he wanted, gained the whole world? That's what Jesus said. And yet he loses his own soul. Isn't he the loser in the end? So Moses is saying what you desire and what I desire is, Lord, we've had to endure these evil days. We've had to have trouble. Lord, will there ever be an end to this trouble? And the answer is yes, there will be. Verse number 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Moses wasn't content to let the knowledge of God stop in his generation. He wanted it to be passed on down. And this last verse is something that I think is noteworthy because there's a prayer in here. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Have you ever seen someone who's truly beautiful because of their godly character? You know, that's a beauty that you can't buy. It's a beauty that you can't put on. You can't rub it on. You can't spray it on. There's something called the beauty of holiness. Haven't you seen people? And I'm just going to say it here. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular. But there are older saints who have lived a long time, and beauty for them may not be something that Hollywood would say is a beautiful thing. But have you ever seen older saints who time has left its mark on them, but because they love the Lord, there's a certain beauty and freshness about them? Isn't that a refreshing thing? And then haven't you seen young people who've just given their life to the devil? And although they may have a face or a figure that the world would say that's a beautiful person, but there's an ugliness there because of sin. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a 40, 50-year-old, because the way they live, look like they're about 70 or 80? You know, sin does show up on your face, doesn't it? Happens the other way, too. Godliness keeps a person. Now, some of you, this ain't no help for you. I'm one of it. I mean, some of us, we just got it. Sometimes the Lord lets us look like we do to keep some of us humble, you know. I want to move on there. But here's the last prayer, and I want to kind of get interactive with you in a minute. He says, establish thou the work of our hands upon us. The word establish means to prop something up or to shore it up. If you establish something, in other words, you're setting it, you're firming it up, you're establishing it. Now, I think I've done this once before. I want everybody to look at your hands. Not your neighbor, just look at your hands. Just for a minute. Look at both of them. Now, I want you to think about all the hours of work those hands have done since you were born. Think about the jobs you've had in your life. Think about the babies those hands have held. Think about the mouths those hands have fed. Think about the tears those hands have dried. Think about men and women. Think about all the work that your hands have done. Daily, cooking, cleaning, working, you fellas, driving trucks. I mean, you couldn't count the hours that have work that have been invested by these two hands of yours. Now, here's the question, though. Will that work be established? In other words, will all that work you've done with your hands, will any of it last? Will any of it remain? Will it be established? Have you done anything with your hands that can follow you into eternity in the judgment seat of Christ? Do you know, let's say some of you dear ladies, you've taken care of children, and those children, you've raised them up, and you brought them to church, or you fathers, and you think, well, what kind of work is that? If you brought those children up, taught them about the Lord, and they go to heaven, you know that work you've done with your children, that's holy work you've done?
That's right.
We think of work as far as holy work only being done by the preachers or the deacons. Listen, folks. A lady who cares for her husband.
Amen.
As he serves the Lord and tries to live a righteous life. You know what? That work that lady's done to help her husband out and to cook his meals and whatever, that's holy work.
That's
right. See what I'm saying here, folks?
Yep.
You can't say, well, what could I have done, Lord? I haven't been a missionary. I haven't played an instrument in the church. I haven't done this or that. I don't care what the work of your hands, whatever it may be, was it done for God's glory? That's what Moses is praying here. He's saying, Lord, let the work of our hands be established. In other words, Lord, let my work count for something in eternity. And I think we've got a group of folks here who, a lot of you is going to see a lot of your work show up at the judgment seat of Christ. You've been faithful. You've been faithful. In whatever area God's called you into, the work of your hands. And then that's the close of this psalm. Isn't it a beautiful psalm? And I haven't even scratched the surface. I'm sure all you folks, every one of you could read over that and pray about it, and God would show every one of you something. from His Word. But those are just some of the things He's helped me to see. And I guess, to summarize it, I guess the greatest blessing I've had from Psalm 90 is that first verse when He reminds us what's permanent. And that's the Lord. I mean, have you ever had somebody in your life and every time you go near them, you're wondering, now, what kind of mood are they going to be in this time? Doesn't that get wearisome after a while to wonder what kind of mood you're going to, you know, what am I going to come in contact with? Will it be the bear or will it be the butterfly this time? But not that way with the Lord. When you come into His presence, He's exactly the same as He was yesterday, and He'll be that same thing tomorrow. So my encouragement is, thank God for His unchanging nature. Praise Him for that. Be grateful that His love for you never wavers. Because the sad truth is, if you're not careful, your love for Him can waver. It shouldn't waver, should it? But it does. But His love for us never wavers. I want us to spend some time in prayer here now. We'll take our request here in just a minute, but maybe God's spoken to you about something.